This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Sunday is according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Sometimes I think, and I won't do it because I do know better, but sometimes I want to say, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, or whether you remember it or not, this is the day the Lord has made. That was good. Okay, that's not what I meant. Because it's true. This gospel reading today, well, all of the readings are just a potpourri. My brain was exploding reading these this week. Rain, seed, sword. These are the symbols for the word of God in our readings. The rain brings new life. So shall my word be that comes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but rather it will do what I want, and it will prosper in what I send it to. For with joy you will go out, and with peace you will be returned. The mountains and hills will lift up song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the bush, the cypress will grow, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will grow. And it will be to the Lord by name as an eternal sign that will never be blighted. Isaiah 55. I'm sold. I'm in. Many times we think of the sword as an instrument of death. But in Hebrews 4, 9 through 13, the word of God is like a sword in its sharpness. It goes through the shell to the living nucleus. Because the word of God is living and active. And more penetrating than any two-edged sword, and it reaches even to split the soul, and even the spirit, and the joints, and the marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. That's a sharp sword. It will not return to be empty, says the Lord. It will not return to me empty before it will do what I want it to do. It is alive. It is active. Also, as a seed sprouts, grows, and bears fruit, if the message of salvation were dead, an ineffective sound, an unbeliever might have the excuse that he or she had gotten no value whatsoever from hearing the word of God. However, the word is the Holy Scriptures. The word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The text of the Bible was written by men in various times and various places, guided by this same Spirit of truth. So the text of the Bible is without error in everything they affirm. We can believe the testimony of the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists with confidence. We can believe the words of forgiveness of our sins. We can believe in the promise of eternal life. I'm in. The Bible is clear in its message. The message of a new life in Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's enough. We don't need any more revelations. We do not need to take something God said and goes, "You think that's good? Try this," and upgrade to God 2.0. They tried it, by the way, in 1 Timothy. He tried it in there and it failed miserably. St. Paul told Timothy these people lost their faith over it, trying to find some Jesus plus Jesus, but with the octane additive that you dump in after you get gas. It doesn't work. St. Paul calls it unbelief. And it's horrifying. The Bible is clear in its message. The message of a new life in Jesus Christ, and it is enough. The Scriptures are the source, the only source of infallible doctrine. Therefore, a motto of the Reformation was sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Because the church had introduced new doctrines. Doctrines that did not jive with these holy scriptures. But the Holy Spirit did the only thing, did not only do the writings of those sacred books. The Spirit is active today in the preaching, in the proclamation, in the Bible study, in our devotions, wherever God's Word is, and most importantly, in His house, where the Word of God is purely preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. Because this isn't a gospel just for a few. As every child in the school will tell you when I ask you, who is it for? They will say, all of us. However, to preachers and believers, it often seems that preaching has no impact. Why doesn't everyone respond to the proclamation with the very same fruits of faith? Jesus uses an agrarian metaphor, you'll notice, to explain how the gospel ministry works and why it is sometimes spoiled. There is resistance to the proclamation of the gospel by the devil, by the world, and by our very own old Adams, our very own sinful natures. But the walkers between towns in the land of Palestine followed the shortest and easiest paths, regardless of the grain fields. The result was that the travelers using the road stepped on the seed to pieces, and the birds came and devoured it. Other grains fell onto a rocky ground where the bedrock reached a few inches from the surface. Here was the humidity and heat, the best conditions for rapid germination, but there was not enough moisture and soil to support a growing plant. The stone below trapped the heat from the sun, causing all the moisture on that spot to evaporate. Other seeds fell amid the thorns, where land preparation failed to pull out the roots of the weeds. When the seed therefore sprouted and the leaves grew, the sturdiest spines absorbed both the sun and the air and suffocated all of the tender plants. Only the seed that fell on good soil filled the farmer's hopes. It's a good thing to point out, to pause right now, to say this isn't just some parable that we all painfully know very well if you've gone to church, but to say, if you can see yourself in any one of these parables, maybe in more than one, you know that it was God was the one reaching out, pulling you from the shallow soil, pulling you from the weeds, and putting you among the good. Don't ever worry that you feel guilty that you've always just had it good. The truth of the matter is, this is a parable of salvation for people in trouble. People who have fallen away from the Word of God. And as they sit far away, as they're just wilting, and talking about the good old days when the water was plentiful. They're wilting and wilting and falling away from God's word. And every day I pray for them to cry out, I'm among the weeds and I know that now. My soil is shallow and I know that. I'm calling for rescue. Get those birds away from me. Get those boots away from me. In the first instance, the sowing of the word doesn't bear fruit. It's horrifying because of the devil's lies. In the Garden of Eden, the devil tempted Eve with the words, so God has told you not to eat from anything at all, anywhere? And then God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. The devil began his ministry to you with deceit. Instead of the word of hope, he started preaching the word of doubt. That is the devil's gospel. It's doubt. I don't know anymore. So here we have it. The devil began by having Eve doubt the word of God, goes into rejection and offers Eve her power to establish her own criteria of what is good and what is evil, not that old-fashioned God, and to define the truth for herself. Also in the temptation of Jesus in the desert, remember that? Satan says to Jesus, well, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The devil intended to make Jesus, now this is the irony, Jesus, somebody who he knew, and somebody who Jesus knows, prove yourself to me. Prove what the Father has just declared at his baptism. Prove that to me, even though I know God said it, but I want to bring some doubt into it. Remember, just prior to going into the wilderness, we remember that we read in the gospel lesson that God says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And of course, the first ministry of the devil to Jesus Christ looks like this. Really? Really? So if you are the Son of God, because God said it, but whatever, you know, blah, 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 that being said, prove it to me. I don't need to prove it to you. It has been proven because it has been spoken. So the devil changed his tactic a little bit, goes, well, I better go to the Bible. He knows it better than we do. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it is written, he will send his angels around you. Can we say context? However, Jesus told him that the scriptures must be interpreted in their entirety, not by just one verse or another verse, and no one should doubt his message in its entirety that there is forgiveness and eternal life in the Son of God. But I also want you to notice something. Every time the devil says, prove it, and he tries a different tactic, it's all going back to the exact same tactic that he tried with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that at your baptism? Did God really declare it to the church that you are the Son of God, that we should listen to you? It always goes back to doubt what the Father says. Doubt God. You know, for a one-trick pony, he has quite a track record. We always fall into that same trap. We are forever theologically Charlie Brown. There's the devil holding the football. Come on! It'll be fine this time. No, the word of God clearly says, no, no, this time it'll work. So we're like, laying on our back, and Jesus is, come here. God. Because that's who we are, broken sinners in need of a Redeemer, knowing that we will never touch our foot to that football yet. We still take a shot at it. Every time we say it's okay, this time I know God says no, but this time it should be okay. It's all right. Where the seed falls on the rock, faith has no roots to support the world's persecution. In this context, the world does not mean creation or all humanity, but those human and spiritual beings who are in rebellion against God. The ones who are like, set up the football again! Christians testify against the evil works of this world and of those of this world. They consider Christians traitors because they do not participate with them in their rebellion against God. The ones who are like, well, we're just footballers. We're like you, but you should be involved with our football ministry of kicking it from Lucy, who will never, by the way, keep the ball there. This world has this form of religion, but it is a false spirituality based on human works and not on saving faith. And finally, and possibly the most relatable, thorns. Thorns are the cares of this world, the riches of this world, and the pleasures of this world. We are holy through the blood of Christ, but we are sinners also to the point of physical death. And how many times have your worries and anxieties kept you away from God's word, His house, His gifts, His reminders of you being washed in the waters of holy baptism? How many? Sinful deeds are the fruit of bad desires and thoughts within us. However, the word is also like a sword in our hands against the external attacks of the devil and the world. Also like a torch to illuminate the darkness of our hearts, and guide us to repentance and on the right path. We talked about that again in Bible study today. Every little secret you think you're keeping from God, He tells us, oh, I'm going to shine a light on that, just FYI. I know every secret you're keeping from me. I know every secret hatred you have for your neighbor. I know every secret jealousy you have for your neighbor. I know all the whisperings you've done against your neighbor. And I know all of the things you've done against me. And you think you're hiding them, but you're not. Soon it will become public knowledge. Because this parable of the sower does not make a distinction between the most worthy of salvation and the others. You notice that? We're all each a type of soil at one time or another. But He is not talking about the struggle of just everyday life. But remember, He's talking about the harvest. Those who stay in the Word bear fruit. Not a difficult concept. Much more than we can anticipate at this time. With the help of the Holy Spirit, who is active in preaching the Word and the sacraments, we can grow in faith and bear fruit. Like I said, remember, for the people who fall on that shallow soil, the call out for Him is, help me. For those of us who have fallen on the path, help me. And for those of us among the weeds, get away from me. Help me. Because God is the only one who can do that. He's the only one we need, come to think of it. We don't need God 2.0 or Jesus 2.0 or Jesus new. This is God's promise, and in it you have the peace that passes understanding. Rain, seed, and sword. Growth, care, protection. And I'll say it this time. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you recognize it or not, or whether you remember it or not, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.